Hi everyone. I want to welcome you to the Shehalem Christian Fellowship Wednesday Bible study. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 35 and Ezekiel 36 through verse 15 today. I want to suggest that when you can, that you would join us in person for our Wednesday night Bible study at West Shehalem Friends Church. It happens at 6:30 p.m. And I just want to say that when you get together in person for worship and study and fellowship, there's just something really special about that. So I know you're not all able to make the Wednesday night services, but if you are, we'd sure love to see you there. On Sundays, we're meeting at Joe and Austin Elementary School, and that's at 2200 North Center Street in Newburgh. So I'd love to see you there too. So I'd like to start with, a prayer for a couple that are heavy on my heart right now, and that's Charlotte and Jerry Gridley. Charlotte is going through a lot of medical issues, and they're very tough issues. And, Jerry is pretty much the full-time caretaker right now, and we know from our own personal experiences with things like that it can be very taxing, and we need the Lord to just keep them encouraged, give them strength and energy, and surround them with people that care about them. And Charlotte had a pretty decent day yesterday, which was great, and maybe on the way to some recovery while she's still at Marquee for a while. But we just ask for prayer for that couple. They've contributed so much to our whole church. And I want to kind of paraphrase a prayer out of Psalms 25, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to change a couple of words from I or me to us. It says, "Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. On you we wait all the day." And that's my prayer for this Bible study, is that the Lord will show us and teach us and lead us. And he's in charge. And we just pray for his influence through everything that we get together and study and in our worship and everything. So, okay, so let's start at Ezekiel 35, verse 1. And I think I'm going to read like 15 verses straight through, and then we'll break for a few comments. But Ezekiel 35, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel, by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood. Therefore, blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill all its mountains with the slain, on your hills and in your valleys, and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 10, "Because you have said, these two nations," referring to Israel and Judah, "and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So the Edomites, they were descendants of Esau, and they occupied the Seir mountain range area. This is a mountain range south of the Dead Sea, and the Edomites are often referred to as Mount Seir. That represents them. They live there, and that, you know, that's how the Bible refers to them. The name Edom means red or ruddy, and it brings to mind the description of Esau in appearance. And, you know, like I said, they were descendants of Esau. And kind of reminds you also of the story of his red pottage. And then Seir, that means he-goat, devil, hairy, rough. Which is another comparison to Esau, which also means hairy. So the Edomites, or Mount Seir, were some of Israel's most bitter foes, going way back to the time of Jacob and Esau. So we'll go to some scriptures here, kind of describing what was going on historically. In Genesis 25 and 23, And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So this is a prophecy of Esau would serve Jacob, just as the Edomites would eventually be ruled and defeated by Israel. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. Verses 22 to 24. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 22 and 24. This is during the reign of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. It says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So in this setting, God had judged Ammon, Moab, and Edom, and protected Israel, and it wouldn't be the last time he does this. Now, I want to go to Obadiah, and verses 10 through 16, and Obadiah is, you know, later in the Old Testament, in a group of books typically referred to as the minor prophets, you know, with Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah being, you know, considered the major prophets. But, you know, I kind of hesitate to call them the minor prophets, because I think if you're a prophet of God, you're pretty much in the Hall of Fame. You know, I wouldn't call any prophet of God minor. It's just the way we refer to it and categorizing things. In Obadiah, verses 10 through 16, it's a great description of why Edom earned the judgment of God. Verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Israel in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. Let's go to Amos, another prophet in that minor section of prophets. Amos 1, verse 11. Amos 1, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So, all of these prophecies of this reversal of fortunes of Edom, they were in a position of scorning Israel. They were exalting themselves over Israel. They were a powerful aggressor against Israel. They had haughty attitudes about the whole thing and a disregard for Israel's God. And their fortunes changed to where they basically became a people that disappeared from history. And I think I'd like to associate this with kind of a general Bible principle that we all know and understand, and actually principles that should apply to our own personal lives now. Let's go to Luke 6, verse 26. Luke 6, verse 25. Woe to you who are full, for you who shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So the principal theme here is that the first, or the exalted, shall be last, and the last, or the humble, will be first. So the history of Edom and other nations that exalted themselves over Israel are real-life examples of this Bible principle, where they were the first, the exalted, and they're brought low in the end. There are several scriptures that remind us of how important this principle is in our own lives. It's very important to God. Let's go to Matthew 19 and 30. Matthew 19 and 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And similar thing in Luke 14, verses 10 to 11. Luke 14, verses 10 to 11. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then in James 4 and 6, James 4 and 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Proverbs 29 and 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So you can see in the story of Edom's judgment, I mean, these principles apply to a whole nation there. But to me, these are like guidelines to live our lives by, to keep that humble spirit and not to try to be exalted and give honor to God for everything. Now, I want to just give a little history of Edom to show how God's judgment was ultimately fulfilled and how Edom's exalted nature was brought down low. So about 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Edomites were also subdued by Nebuchadnezzar. During the Babylonian captivity, the Edomites were driven from their ancient mountain habitations like Mount Seir, and they were driven out by a group called the Nabatheans. These were it was a wealthy nomadic Arab tribe, and they became wealthy by controlling many trade routes. Everything had to go through them. And at this time, the Edomites were forced to move into the southwestern part of Judea. So here already they're being humbled. They've lost their land, and they're not powerful enough to withstand other forces in the world. Now, it goes on, and their history goes on, and they were eventually conquered by a Jewish high priest who was also a political leader. Almost like this gentleman took on a role of king and priest, kind of odd. His name was John Hyrcanus. And when he conquered the Edomites, he forced them to convert to Judaism, even including the rite of circumcision. Now, Hyrcanus reigned from 134 BC to 104 BC. So you can see this was many years since the Babylonian captivity. He was the kind of the beginning of the Hasmonean dynasty, which actually started at the time of the famous Maccabean revolt, which was in 167 BC. And at this time, the Maccabeans had rebelled against the Greeks, especially the Seleucids, which was a Greek group. And Greece was the predominant world empire at this time. Babylon was gone. So at this time, the Maccabeans took back Jerusalem, and they cleansed the temple, and now were not controlled by any nation, and they weren't paying tribute to anyone for the first time in a long time. The interesting thing about this cleansing of the temple was that this was actually the beginning of the traditional celebration of Hanukkah. Others in the land, like the Edomites, they had to either embrace the Jewish religion at this time and their culture and be incorporated into it, or they had to leave and become subject to those Nabathean Arabs. So Edom's judgment was being completed many years after Ezekiel's prophecies. Interesting side note that the mother of Herod the Greek was Herod the Great was a Nabathean by lineage. So God's judgments on Edom, they were prophesied in many places. We'll go through some of them now, but you have to realize that sometimes prophecies of judgment don't happen immediately. In this case, it took centuries. So let's go to Ezekiel 25, verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 25, verses 13 and 14 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and will make it desolate from Teman, and Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God." Now in Jeremiah 49, verses 17 to 18, you'll remember this because it wasn't long ago that we were in Jeremiah. Verse 17, "Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Malachi 1, verses 3 to 5. Malachi 1, verses 3 to 5. But Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. So, by about 100 years after the time of Christ, the Edomites really didn't exist as their own people anymore. They pretty much disappeared. They were melded into other cultures, destroyed. The judgment was from God. Seems to us like that's kind of a big delay from Ezekiel's prophecies down to the, you know, just around the time of Christ. But the point is, God's judgments are always fulfilled. Every prophecy comes true. So a small remnant of Edom, just like small remnants of other nations, are to be called by the name of God to serve Israel and God, or to perish. So God always gives remnants of people a chance for repentance and conversion and to learn about the true God. Yeah, God's very fair about this. We go to Amos 9, verses 11 to 12. Amos 9, 11 to 12. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So there will be remnants that will be called by God's name. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, it says that not all peoples or nations will be converted, even though they are all given that chance for repentance. There will be a separation of the nations into sheep on his right hand and goats on his left hand. So let's read Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He didn't say that about the goats separated on the left hand. So nations will have a choice of where they want to be. So now let's go to Ezekiel 36, excuse me, and we'll go through Ezekiel 36 and verse 15. This chapter is where we get to merge this judgment of Edom and the nations to the more positive message of the restoration of Israel. And I love that we can kind of leave it on a positive term. As you know, a lot of the prophets' messages are about God's judgment, but here we get into prophecies of Israel being exalted in the end. Chapter 36, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you were taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which become plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. So let's look at Psalms 123, verses 3 and 4 real quick. Psalms 123, verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Now back to chapter 36, verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and their ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people, Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. So now, the main difference between Israel and Edom and the other nations, when it's regarding judgment, is that God has a covenantal relationship with Israel. He's made them certain promises. And, you know, Israel's been chastised for sin and profaning the name of God many times in their history. But even when he chastises them and judges them for a time, you know that restoration and blessing will eventually follow. Not so with ungodly nations. He doesn't have a covenant with them. He always offers forgiveness, and he always accepts like true repentance. In Ezekiel's time, the end of the Babylonian captivity would have been a period of restoration, and Israel was being blessed when they were able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But this was only a temporary down payment, or the earnest what he will ultimately do for Israel in the last days and going into the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to give them hearts of flesh in place of hearts of stone. It's going to be truly important blessings. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is the hearts of stone thing. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So most importantly, the blessings and restoration of Israel is that he's going to be restoring them spiritually. You know, he'll actually give them natural prosperity. Natural prosperity, I think, actually started in 1948 when they got their nation back. And they had their own land. And, you can see from today, they've really, they've grown more and more prosperous in the time since then. This is going to continue into the future. But, you know, we have to remember that the main blessings aren't physical blessings. It's always going to be spiritual blessings. This story of Israel and the restoration, it kind of reminds me of the story of Job, where Job had horrible trials and tribulations, but these were eventually turned into double blessings. And that was because of God's faithfulness, just like his covenant with Israel. It wasn't because of Job's righteousness. This was all God's doing. Job didn't earn blessings. You don't earn blessings. Many other nations serving other gods, they're going to earn wrath, not blessings. Right now, there's really no hope for other nations to take over Israel's inheritance of their land. I don't see that happening. And in fact, many of these nations, they're going to be made desolate if they don't convert and serve God, the one true God. However, we know through history, if they do repent and convert, God has promised them that Jerusalem and its blessings will be available to all of them. Israel was downtrodden for thousands of years, on and off. But just like Joseph in Egypt, they're going to be exalted, and the nations are going to need to go to them for food, especially spiritual food and water. That will be the center of worship. Revelations 22, verses 1 and 2. Revelations 22, 1 and 2. Speaking about the blessings that will be coming from Jerusalem. It says, there is a spiritual river. The verse is going to describe a spiritual river of life flowing out of the new Jerusalem, which the nations are going to need. And it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This says, really a good description of nations have a chance to be healed, but they're going to have to basically go to Jerusalem, where God's throne will be. There's a great scripture about this river of life in Ezekiel 47, verses 8 to 10. Ezekiel 47, verses 8 to 10. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. And this is, you know, talking about the Dead Sea that's going to be healed. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Englaim, that they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea, exceedingly many. So you'll notice I had to squeeze in a fishing reference here, because, you know, it really goes to the river of life and that fishermen are going to be blessed. So more about the nations going to Jerusalem for what they need. In Zechariah 8, verses 20 to 23, Zechariah 8, 20 to 23, Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 17. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Let's go back to Isaiah. There's a few verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 60, verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then in Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And of course, based on the other scriptures, that's coming to worship before the Lord in Jerusalem, at least symbolically. Micah chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. Micah 4, 2 to 3. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And finally, Jeremiah 3, verses 17 to 18. Jeremiah 3, verses 17 to 18. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So you can see along history from way back in the Old Testament to times ahead of us, Israel has gone from being the humbled nation to where finally they will be lifted up by the Lord, and others will depend on them. So along with Jesus and his bride, Israel's going to lead the nations to the knowledge of God and to the Spirit of God. And after centuries of being humbled, Israel will be exalted and be a spiritual leader of the world. They've been last, but then they will be first. So to close, I would ask you all to pray for our conditional youth hearing, which was postponed until February 19th due to a death in the family of Jessica Kane, the opposing attorney. Please pray for her and her family as they go through this hard time. We've already sent our condolences over to her and agreed to the postponement. We want to make sure that we're a shining example for her and others we interact with, and always want to be representatives of Christ and how he would react. So in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14, I like this prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.